to make a concise in reading, we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. And chapter 32, and verse number 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment or in equity, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Turn back to chapter 11, please. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked or lawless. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid and a calf, and a young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, and a cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and a suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the cockroach's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now chapter 2, please, of Isaiah. And verse number 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, turn to the New Testament, please, and to the book of the Revelation. And at verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, or tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. Same words that were used by Christ on the cross, it is finished, or it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that hath thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now, there could be much more I could read, but I think I will just leave it there for the reading and try to and get across what's on my mind for the meeting tonight. Notes are foolish things. Sometimes you never look at them. We have been going through God's program for the ages. From the beginning of creation right to the end perfection. And showing very clearly that as you have programs that you use in your home, whether it's a washing machine or a dryer, whatever, you set your program and it goes through the cycles. We pointed out simply that God has a great program that's right in schedule, that's not out 1 second. We may look at it as a confused world. I read the newspaper today and I got a wee bit irritable when I read it. I was annoyed. I'm not going to tell you why. But I was annoyed by what I read. But I said to myself then afterwards, why get annoyed? God's in control. And there's nothing escapes His eye. And things are moving absolutely in His timetable, not man's. And so we saw here the beginning, at the beginning of creation, God drove man out, the expulsion from the garden, because of sin. And that period ended in failure. Then we found this period of conscience. And that ended with a flood. And then we saw this period of after the flood. And that ended with the Tower of Babel, confusion. And then we found out when it come to Abraham and the promises that were given to him that are unconditional. But that ended likewise down in Egypt, a bunch of slaves. And then we found we got into the law period, beginning with Moses and the two tables of the law, and we found that that ended too with a silence for 400 years at the end of Malachi, a long period of 1,500 years. And then we went into this one, which was the day of grace that you could have spent tonight on too. The day of grace is precious because in the day of grace, God is working in our world. Whether it's among the Muslim, or Islam, or Hindu, or Buddha, or Sussex, white, yellow, doesn't matter the color, class, creed, God is working. Souls are being saved. The mighty gospel is going forth, all powerful, all persuasive. And God's using that gospel. And He can still use it in Sussex. And He can still use it in Nova Scotia. And He is using it. There's not a day passes, but souls enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to tell you how many. I have my own mind about it. But there are many, many souls. If we could write down, if everyone phoned us up at 12 o'clock tonight, well, you wouldn't like that, you'd be sleeping. But at 10 o'clock tonight, everyone that could save tried to get through to your line just to say, I got saved. I got saved. I get saved. Well, the phone would be ringing off the hook. There'd be that many. Hundreds get saved every day with a powerful message of the gospel. Thank God for it. Reached me, reached you if you're saved. Are you saved tonight? Going to heaven? Have you come into the blessing of this day of grace? Unmerited favor? God reaching poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and blasting them out of the quarry of nature, and putting them into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amazing. I could jump out of my skin sometimes when I think of God's salvation. It's an amazing thing. It's the most wonderful thing. Is it not? Do you know anything better? Put up your hand. Anything better than know that I'll never be in hell, and my sins are all forgiven, and I've got a title deed to heaven. I've got a passport. I was, it doesn't matter. If I don't get too far, it's all right. I remember preaching with Bill Bingham there, down in Nineveh, and the little hall was packed. We thought there was 200. It was only 100. It was just packed. Sardines. The fact is, when I sat down, when I got up, There's only one seat to sit in. I had to get up immediately, and Bill Bingham sat, and then it was just packed right round. And it happened to be I was passing a house coming up from Bridgewater, 9 o'clock at night, 9:30, and the lights were on. The old gentleman was a saved man, and I thought I'd call and see how he's doing. And I went in, knocked the door, and, "Oh, come on in," he said, "glad to see Albert." And I come in, he said, "Meet my niece. She just come from the States, Detroit. She worked for the GM company, and now she's in retirement, and she's home to look after me." He said, "I've been talking to her about the gospel." He said, "Maybe you could help. She's kind of dark about it all." Well, I said to her, I said, "Tell me, you're from the States. Did you get in with Canada without a passport?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you have a passport?" And she pulled out her passport. Yeah, she said, "There's my passport." And I said, "Well," I said, "you know, I've got a passport. And my passport's not from United States to Canada, or from Canada to the United States, or from Ireland to Canada. My passport is for heaven." She said, "What do you mean?" Well, I said, "I've got the passport and I had my Bible." I said, "In this Bible here, God has given me a passport that it'll never change. And I don't have to go in every 5 years and get it updated. It's right there for eternity. Passport. My name's there. My destiny's sealed." But she said, "That's a wonderful thing, mister." I said, "Yes, it is. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're going to heaven." And we were just having the meetings then, and she started to come along to the meetings night after night, night after night. And the dear woman at the end of one of the meetings, going out, she said to me, as she shook my hand with a smile, she said, "I got the passport tonight." I said, "You did. Mr. Bingham was preaching on John 3:16, and I understood that I was among the whosoever that Christ died for on the cross. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My friend, have you that? Have you that passport? Come on now. I mean, I know this is ministry, but it's good to search our hearts. You have that passport, friend? All settled and sealed? Your bags all packed, ready to go to heaven if he comes tonight? Come on now. I was saying one night in a meeting, I said, "You know, wonderful thing to be saved. Are you saved?" Some of us preachers repeat ourselves. And I was repeating myself quite a number of times. "Are you saved?" And I noticed this Chinese lady turn around to her Chinese husband with a smile on her face. I didn't know what happened. What I had said made her laugh. And she said to me, "Good night," and she put her two hands up on my shoulder. She said, "Mr. Hull, if you had said once more, 'Are you saved?' I'd have stood up and said, 'Yes, I just got it.'" Right. Yeah. That's what she was telling her husband. "I just got saved." That's why she was smiling. And you would smile too, friend, if you knew your sins forgiven, peace with God, heaven is your home, escaping the fires of eternal judgment. Are you saved tonight? Now, I haven't got on my subject, have I? But I couldn't leave this here. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. We had an old gentleman in Iowa. Iowa comes to mind from time to time. Good old Iowa. Oliver Smith. But we were up there, dear Mr. Henry Walls, his brother Jack Walls, Mr. McBain and I were together, and Jack was a very well-known man in the area, very upright. Went to a certain denomination, not mentioning any names, casting no stones. And he went there very religiously. But he would come to the gospel hall from time to time, and meetings were there. Very religious. People looked at Jack Walls as a gentleman, so he was. And I was preaching one night, and with Mr. McBain, and again repetition, "Are you saved or lost? Saved or lost? Where are you? Saved or lost?" And I hammered it as best I could, my old Irish way. Can't help that. And of course, going out, Mr. Walls looked at me, and with a farmer grip, he was a farmer, he said, "Is that all you can preach? Lost, lost, lost." I said, "Uncle Jack," I hate to use "Uncle Jack," "Uncle Jack, if you were saved, you would know what I meant." And off he went. Next day, he was taking us, going to visit his wife. She was in the home. She was an invalid, and she had been in the home. And Mrs. Walls, his sister-in-law, took him to the home. She went to sleep at the wheel and went off. I went into the ditch, and the car bumped like this here, and Jack Walls was bumped around. Nothing broken, but black face and bruised arm, bruised leg. And he lands in the hospital. Mr. McBain's a soul winner. He said to me, Albert, God's dealing. God's working here. He says, we'll have to follow that up. He says, we'll go and see him at the hospital. And of course we went there, into the hospital, and there was Jack, black and blue. Nothing broken. First thing he said to Mr. McBain, what he said? I want you to get this. He said, "I know what Mr. Hull meant when he says, lost." He said, "God had to bring me to this bed to show me that Jack Walls was lost on the way to hell, 80 years of age." It was a beautiful afternoon. He got out of hospital, he was at home, and he would come to meetings, and it was a beautiful afternoon. Mr. McBain, he must have trusted me, for he said, "Take my car," and he had a lovely car. And I'm a wee bit fast in the car. But anyway, he said, "Take my car and go and take Jack Walls for a run round the hills and, just a little outing and have a little chat with him." So I never forget going to the door to get Jack Walls. I was just about to leave when I heard tapping of the cane. And he's at the door. I said to him, "Jack, Uncle Jack," I said, "I've just come to take you for a ride around the country. It's a beautiful day in May, sun shining." I said, "I thought maybe you were asleep or you were gone." He said, "You know, Mr. Hull, I was on my knees, and that's what kept me coming to the door." He said, "I was on my knees and I was saying, oh God, Jack Walls deserves to be in hell. Please save my soul." Boy, we'd love to see that again. I never took him for a ride. No, friend. He got into the car. I had him in the car. I'll never forget it. I can feel it yet. Maybe why this leg's not so good. He got a grip on me in that leg, and with a farmer grip, and I tell you, I feel it yet nearly. Woo! He said, "I want to be saved, Mr. Hull. I want to be saved." I said, "I'm taking you back into the house. I'm going to write you some verses." And I wrote him down some verses. And, of course, went back into the house. And I'll never forget that night at the Garnavilla Hall. He was there half an hour early, at least 20 minutes early, standing in the back. And he was actually welcoming people coming in. And his face was shining, even though it was blue here and there. He says, "Jack Walls got saved today through Isaiah 53, verse number 5. But he was wounded for Jack Walls' transgressions. He was bruised for Jack Walls' iniquities. The chastisement of Jack Walls' peace was upon him. And with the stripes, Jack Walls is saved." Now, I was far away at the time when I got the call to take his funeral 2 years later. There was a kind of an opposition too, I'll tell you that, but God was merciful. I said to his son, and he was quite tough nut, and I said to his son, "Do you have your father's Bible? I'd like to preach from it, to speak from it." He says, "I do." I said, "Yeah, I'd like your father's Bible." And I took Jack Walls' Bible. I'll never forget when I opened the flyleaf. I want you to get this. When he opened the flyleaf, he had written down, Jack Walls was very religious. I'm giving you a gist of it. Very religious. He went to church. He paid his money. Everybody thought that Jack Walls was going to heaven because of his good life, his good works. But he said, I went to gospel meetings and discovered that Jack Walls was a sinner on the road to hell. Why? I said to myself, it's easy to preach at this funeral. Yeah. And he told just simply, nobody could dispute it, just right in the two pages he had written on the fly, the two white clear pages, his conversion to God, how God saved him. My friend, could you write down your conversion? Could you? Could you write it down even in a paragraph? And say just how, when, it, where it happened? Could you take me to the spot? I can't take you to the spot. It's 3,000 miles away, but it's clear. Do you remember when it happened? Friend, that's what that day of grace is all about. Now, let me get to the subject. I want to be very concise and leave you with a note of enthusiasm, if I can. I need to be enthused myself sometimes. And I tell you, what's going to happen? 2,000 years have almost passed. Jewish calendar almost passed. 2,000 years probably with our calendar. 360 days Jewish time. Calendar is 365 days and then the leap year and so forth. It's the longest period that God's been dealing with our planet Earth and the people. That's why it's called the Day of Grace. God is merciful. God is holding back His judgment. God is patient. God is kind. God is loving. God doesn't desire men to be in hell. He doesn't desire men to be lost. He holds back His wrath. He wants people to hear the message. He wants people to come to His Son. But you know something? That day is going to end, just as all these other periods ended. This is going to end with the rapture. What is the rapture? The word is not found in the Bible particularly, R-A-P-T-U-R-E. The nearest you get to it is caught away or snatched away. You read about the wolf snatching away the sheep. You read about Philip being caught away and taken to Samaria, from Samaria to the desert to a man that was wanting to be saved. It's going to be translated from one place to another. Now, it must be very near. The rapture. Read 1 Thessalonians 4, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, John chapter 14 particularly, and possibly 1 Thessalonians 5, and you'll find that there's going to be something happen. Suddenly, swiftly, surely, suddenly, silent. As I said one other night, if it happened, it's right now at 8 o'clock on the dot with that clock. And those in this meeting that are saved, they would disappear. I wonder if many would be left in this hall. Only those that are genuinely born of the Spirit will go. If you're speaking to the children, you would put a lot of material on the desk here if you're speaking in the Lord's coming, and you get a magnet, and you get that magnet to go over all that different material, and only the material that responds to the magnet would go up. If it was wood, it would lie there. If it was cloth, it would lie there. But it was that which would rise that would the magnet would draw it up. The
when the Lord comes, it's like a magnet in the air. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and so forth. And the shout, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they'll be caught up like a magnet into the air. This hall will be vacant if you come. The text would be on the wall, the clock would still be going. Switch on the lights. Pulpit would still be here. Chair. But there'd be no Christians. They've gone. That could take place any moment. The shadows of what I'm going to speak about now, the shadows that are moving so rapidly across our world, are indicators, not so much as to the rapture, but as to the King coming. We call that the revelation. We call this the rapture. The rapture is silent, sudden, swift. The world will continue on. The trains will still be running, the airplanes still flying, and the hospitals still filled, and people still doing their pleasure, their sin, whatever. It'll still go on and on and on, but there'll be a people missing. Suddenly. I remember when the Lord's coming really. I remember my own brother, didn't get saved, he was 51, but I remember him wheeling up the stairway to the bed, way up there in the top story, in the old house we lived in Uri, and I remember going to sleep, or trying to get asleep, and my bigger brother, 2 years old, would be crying, and can't sleep. And I always remember mother coming in, and she said, "Everything all right?" She said, "I'm afraid the Lord's going to come. I'm going to be left." It's real. I remember my own boy David when we were up in the old house in Nineveh, and he was only a boy of what, 7, and we were. I'm very sensitive. Strange that even in, I'm very sensitive to noises. And I remember saying to my wife, "There's somebody at the door." She said, "Go to sleep." I don't know. Somebody outside the door. And we'd be. Creak, you know, the old floors, like the modern ones. I said, "What's wrong, son?" "Oh," he said, "so it's all right." He said, "It's okay. As long as we were there, he knew the Lord hadn't come." We have greatly lost. Busy world. I'm not telling parents how to raise children. I never did it. I tried it one time and I floundered. They put it on me all of a sudden to speak of his family life at Pugwash Conference. This will be on. They're dear brethren, but they asked me on a Friday night to take the Bible reading Saturday on family. I searched. I don't think I slept that night thinking of it. Who are you to speak of in a family? Ooh, ooh, ooh. But anyway, I did say this. We have greatly lost. It's not going to affect the truth that he's coming. It's not going to affect. It's going to be in a moment. And we're gold that are born again. Whether we sleep or wake, we're going to be gathered to him. Listen. But we've greatly lost the. Not only the joy of it, but the solemnity of those left behind. I know I used to preach a little different, maybe. I used to say, if your children are not saved, and I used to call on the children, I said, "You know, you look at your parents tonight and tell them, Dad, the Lord comes, I better say goodbye. No, I never did it. But it's going to happen. After he comes, now let me get this, there's going to be what you call a preparatory time of, actually all those periods are probationary, leading up to the final consummation, when everything will be brought into absolute perfection. But anyway, there's going to be a period of 7 years following the rapture. The rapture starts the day of Christ. We have gone to heaven. We're in the heavenly side. And when that starts up there in heaven, we have gone into the Father's house. The day of the Lord begins on earth. Now, when you think of the day of the Lord, it's always connected with judgment. And the day of the Lord will commence. It's going to commence, and there's going to be, I'm saying this, there may be a space after the rapture. I cannot be sure. I would not be dogmatic. We're in prophetic context. We need to be careful. But there may be a little. But I will say this. There will be a period after the rapture, shortly thereafter, of 7 years. It's called the 70th week in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9. The 69th week of years has been fulfilled. Christ has come. The church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. And after we read about the 69th week, we read about the prince that shall come, which is the man of sin. So after the rapture, there's going to be a 7 year period called the Great Tribulation, called Jacob's Trouble. Just to point out a wee thing. You remember Jacob, old Jacob, when he was fleeing and he come to that place where he sent them all over the brook, and it says Jacob was left alone and it was night. Keep that in mind. It's a little picture. See, what's going to happen, that's called Jacob's trouble. And in that period, for Israel, it's going to be night, just as Jacob went through the night. But you know something? Jacob went through the night and come out a prince. His name was changed to Israel. And when they go through the night season of that 7 years, particularly the last 3.5, they're going to come out as a great nation. They're going to have power with God. They're going to be a prince. A princely nation. A priestly nation. A powerful nation. And so it's a little bit, it's called the Great Tribulation. Now God's going to not only deal with Israel, He's going to deal with the nations. And there's going to be trip hammer blows come down upon the earth, the like of which was never seen before. There's going to be seals that are going to be opened, and judgments fall. There's going to be trumpets sounded. There's going to be vials, pictured symbols of God pouring out His wrath upon the world. And there's going to be the rise of a demonic man, demon-possessed. He's the devil's masterpiece. You know, God had a masterpiece. It was His Son. And He was manifested to the world. It wouldn't happen. Did you remember? You didn't remember when I said, this is the first man, Adam. This is the second man. But there's a third man. When you read it the other way, the first man, Adam, then you read the last Adam, because there's no one after him. But when you read about the man, you get the first man, Adam, you get the second man, the Lord from heaven, but you get the third man that is going to rise. And the world's just looking for him now. All the United Nations are clamoring for him. And the world are looking for him. They're looking for someone to give them peace. They're looking for someone to bring about a stability. They're looking for, seemingly they call about it, justice. And they want, dethrone God, put him out of his place and out of planet Earth. We want our own way. No God for us. We will look after our own affairs. We believe in global warming. We'll look after the situation of the earth. We're humanistic. We don't need God. And so there's going to be a man rise. He's the devil's masterpiece. There's a trinity of evil. There's the dragon. Speaks of the devil. There's the Antichrist, the man of sin. The dragon is opposite to God. Satan and God are opposed. The man of sin is opposite to the man of godliness, Christ. The Antichrist against the Christ. The false prophet is mentioned. And he's in contrast to the Holy Spirit. The prophet speaks what he hears. The Spirit of God speaks what he hears. So you can see the contrast. A trinity of evil against a trinity of good. Right or left. When we started off here, we maybe didn't get too far, but we learned right through here, and even right through here, good versus evil, God versus Satan, Antichrist against Christ, the false prophet against the true Spirit. Evil against good. That's the whole world we're living in. And so, after the rapture, we've got the great tribulation. God's going to send those blows. And finally, just to bring it to this point, for I want to close in good time, just to bring it to this point. It seems now, you know, if you went to the Arab nations tonight, you know, thanks for giving me this lapel thing. I really appreciate it. I like walking around. It's one of my weaknesses. But anyway, it keeps people looking and it keeps them from going to sleep. If you went to the Arab nations and take off the facade of even the most moderate Islamic person, I say this, no reflection, we love all men. God loves the world. So if there was a Muslim present tonight, I would say, glad to see you, sir. God loves you just as he loves the Catholic, the Protestant, the Hindu, the Buddha. But the system of Islam is annihilate Israel. Get rid of that little group of people called the Jews. Push them into the Mediterranean. I am really thrilled, and you are too, I'm sure, if you read it all, when Ben-Gurion announced Israel as a nation and they hoisted their flag. Who told them ever to recognize them as Israel a nation? You know, they were scattered for centuries. They had no homeland. Anything was Goldie Meir, the Prime Minister said one time when they asked her at the United Nations about what makes you folk so determined about the land, about Israel, about Palestine? What makes you so adamant? She said, because we have nowhere else to go. It's our land. God gave it to us. That's the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with David. It's our land. They want to... You know something? I have a feeling. Now, this is only my feeling. I don't like going by feelings too much. But I have a feeling that America is going to switch away against Israel too. You have to think that. It's going to happen. And George Bush, much and all this, I pray for George Bush and professing Christian. He's doing a very, very damaging thing. The roadmap for peace. Divide Jerusalem. Sell the land. Bethlehem's already gone. They want to take Hebron, that's in the Gaza. And little by little, they want to But in their heart of hearts, you know something? If you look at history and you read a wee bit about it, even in the Holocaust, and when they were in the deep crucible of suffering, they often wondered would they ever get out. You know, when they got out, they had no homeland. They were scattered among the nations. Britain turned them down. And the boats were sent back. Some of the boats sank to the bottom with hundreds of Jews. Nobody wanted them. Wandering Jews. God says, they're my people. They're the apple of mine eye. I've made a covenant with them, unconditional. I give them the land. I'm going to give them a Messiah. They're going to have a king one day. You see, when you're linked to this period here, Christ is the head of the church. When you're linked to this period, you're coming into kingship. He's not king of the church. That's where the old covenanters went wrong. He's the head of the church. But when it comes to Israel, when it comes to a future day and a kingdom, he's a king. That's what they wrote in the cross, the king of the Jews. And so when you're thinking of kingship, you're always thinking of the revelation of Christ coming back in power and glory. So when they're surrounded in that great tribulation, up against it, totally up against it, they're ready to be annihilated. And they're saying, give us this day our daily bread. They're closed in and all. They're almost like the three Hebrew children in the fire. When suddenly, not the rapture now, the rapture's silent. No one on earth who's not, every unsaved person will not know a thing about it. We'll be gone. We'll see him in midair somewhere. But the revelation's different. Shining from the east to the west in one mighty, marvelous blaze of Shekinah glory. He will lighten the very skies. And he'll come in mighty power. He's King of kings. Lord of lords. And he's going to come. A deliverer shall come out of Zion. And he's going to come and he's going to... You know what he's going to do? He left Mount Olivet, Acts chapter 1, and they watched him go up. The last they saw, that little remnant band, the last they saw was the two pierced feet. As he left the Mount of Olives, he's going to come back to that same mount. And when he comes in all his glory and all his power and all his dominion and in all his might, he's going to touch the Mount of Olives. And just as the Red Sea went, he's going to divide them out. And that little company is almost annihilated and almost extinguished. Ah, God has made a way for them. He has made a way for them. And you know something? When he comes back, I like this. And they're going to see him. Do you remember the little picture in John chapter 21? Which Thomas is a little picture of the remnant of Israel. And you remember what happened? He saw his hands. And he said, thrust your hand into my side. And put your finger into my hands. One day, that nation's going to, in all their fear and timidity, and in the repentance and in their mourning for Christ as an only Son, and looking for Him and waiting for Him and longing for Him, up against it, everything going wrong, He's going to appear. And you know what the Bible says? I'm going to quote the Bible. They're going to look on Him whom they pierced. And a nation's going to be born in a day. Ezekiel, from the graveyard of our world, there will be a little band resurrected with divine life. They're going to know the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. So when you see a Jew, give him a hug. Well, if you don't want to give him a hug, give him a handshake. I don't look down. I know that the Jews they're looked upon as money making and they're looked upon as this, but I'll tell you something. If you hadn't a Jew in the world, we wouldn't have had a Christ to preach. And I'll tell you, World War II would not have been won apart from God on the throne. We know God's on the throne, but humanly speaking, World War II would not have been won had it not been for a Jew who got the, what do they call it, the powder for the guns, and used his brain. And the war was won. That's why Churchill loved the Jew. Winston Churchill loved the Jew. He said, you know what he said? When the land of Palestine, that word Palestine only came after the war. It's the land of Israel. It was the land of Canaan. It's the land of Israel. But he used the word Palestine. I'll tell you what he said. Of the desert there that was just a complete catastrophe, you would have thought nothing would have grown. You know what Winston Churchill said? Give it to the Jew and he'll make it like a garden. So he did. Their irrigation skills, their technology, the way they get their water. I haven't got where I want it. Here we are. We're up against it. He appears. And what happens during that period of 7 years, there's 144,000, note this please, they're all Jews from every tribe. And those 144,000 in that, excuse me for saying this, I know that there are people come to your door and they talk about 144,000 and they're part of the 144,000 that are going to be in the kingdom and they're Gentiles. The Bible says of Israel, of Israel, of Israel, of Israel, of Israel. So forget it, mister. I've talked to them. I've talked to them to say goodbye. The Bible's so clear. It's from the 12 tribes of Israel. And I say to them, tell me, do you have genealogy with Israel? What tribe do you come from? So distinct. And they're going to evangelize. Now listen, I want to get this point. We pointed out that in the 2,000 years here, that the gospel has been preached. Thousands and thousands and thousands. 3,000 in the day of Pentecost, another 5,000, another multitude. And right through the 2,000 years, multitudes have got saved. In the 2,000 years of the rapture, come tonight, the church would be absolutely complete in fullness and raptured home. Now, in this day, now I may be wrong in this, or your brother. See, I'm going tonight, and so you can't get me after the meeting. But you see, in this period here, listen, 144, remember, only 12 of a little band of fishermen evangelized at the beginning on the day of Pentecost and went out. 144,000 going out to all the world with the gospel? What are they doing? They're preparing nations to enter into the millennial reign. And all that's going to go into that beautiful, majestic, wonderful reign of Christ are all saved to start with. And they're going to live 1,000 years. A child being 100. Imagine. Boy, if I was 100, you wouldn't be asking me here. I'd have one foot in the grave and the other out. But I don't even expect to live to 100. When I see anyone 100, I usually say to myself, oh Lord, I hope you come and take me home before that. But anyway, we don't know. We have no guarantee of those things. But a child 100? An old man to 1,000? Passing Methuselah's? God has higher things. Through the death of Christ, God has brought things into a higher plateau, a higher level. He restored that which he took not away. Brings into a higher glory, a better plateau, a greater hope, a grander scheme. Is that all right? Glad you're saved? So you are. I want to get this very clearly. The king. Psalm 2. I'll set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Isaiah 32, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule with equity. God has a king appointed. God is a king approved. God is a king whose orbit, you see, we think of a kingdom, we used to say the sun never set in the British Empire. It used to set in the victorious day, Queen Victoria. But you know something? The king that's going to come, Christ, the Messiah, he's going to rule from the river to the ends of the earth. He's going to rule the whole thing. It's all under his dominion, under his majesty, under his power. I want you to hear this, because I kind of, you know, there's a bit of a child in me, can't help it. We're all like that sometimes, a little bit of it. We're like children. And oh, when I read this, I always just say to myself, oh boy, the outcome of his dominion, the orbit of his kingdom, to the ends of the earth. Jesus shall reign around the sun. The order of his rule, majesty, equity, authority. The outcome of his dominion, fertility, to be thousands born. Imagine a man living to 1,000. And all those nations can then there. Tell you some population. And then, I want you to notice this part with me too. There's going to be fertility, there's going to be longevity of life, and there's going to be prosperity, and there's going to be felicity. Do you know something? I need to be careful here. But I don't think you'll have many mourners in the millennial kingdom. The joy of that kingdom will vibrate from coast to coast. Happy faces. They're singing that hymn, fill the hallways, is that what they say? Happy faces will fill all parts of the world. Now, I just want to get to, can you imagine? Like, I have been to zoos, I've been to different places, and I've seen the tigers, I like to see them behind bars, and lions, I like to see them behind bars, and bears. But you know something, I just want to read this because, you know, please notice it. A wolf, now if I met a wolf today out in that little jungle beyond Sussex, not jungle, I live in there. Out there among the woods, if I met a wolf, I would be a kind of which tree will I jump up? You know, and that's what I've done. But you see, there's going to be no guns in the millennium. They're going to put their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I'll get there in a minute to that. That's very interesting. But you know, imagine the wolf and the lamb. You not need, what do you call one of those donkeys in the field to protect the sheep? You know, they're kickers. No. Yeah, the wolf will just lie down with the lamb. Yeah. Their digestive organs will be changed. Yeah. They've got the vegetation. They're not going to be carnivorous. They're going to eat meats and stuff like that. They're going to be that. Now, please notice that. And a leopard and a kid. A leopard and a kid? And then, I could, a calf and a young lion. I shouldn't say this, but it kind of amuses me. When I saw that a way back, somebody showed me it. And you know, sometimes you're in the house and some people say, would you like to look at this DVD? And you don't have to say yes or no, but underneath you're saying yes. But, and they were showing that, what is it called? Born free. Born free? You never saw that. Don't even look at it. But all it shows you is this man was out shooting ferocious lions, and when he was shooting it with someone else, suddenly a female lion came out just ferocious, and he shot it. And when he went in behind the rock, there were three little cubs. He and his wife looked after them. But the authorities said they have to be led out to freedom. She cried because the little runt, they had to get a certain kind of milk. They had an awful time getting the right type of milk to give to the little cubs, but they got it. And finally they let two go and she kept the one. Well, this lamb, this cub lamb is a bit this size now. And it's in and out of the house, running out, and they'd be right at home with it. And the inspector come along checking. And he come along checking, and he wanted to find out and say this should be out of the freedom. Or that should be in behind a cage. And he comes walking into the house, and the big lion comes over, and he jumps up in the chair. He was half scared of it. One day, the lion will lie down with the calf. And the lion will be licking the calf's mane. Now, this isn't fantasy. This is fact. The cow and the bear. And the young lion down together. Imagine you going out to Sussex here at the Walker home and at the Brown family up there and all those cows, and all of a sudden you see little ones and the little lion cubs lying down with them. And see, that's where people are wrong dispensationally. People that spiritualize, people that have replaced Israel with the church, this is where they go wrong. This is fact. This hasn't happened yet. This is going to happen after the church is raptured. And then, of course, it says, I just want to get the lion shall eat straw. You see, eat straw like a snack. A child shall play in the hole of the ass. And a wean child, that'll be young, put his hand in the cock, which is dead. No sting. No bites. It says a little child shall eat them. That's the millennial kingdom. That's the glory of it. The beauty of it. The wonder of it. What happened in the garden before sin is back now, only better. Now the final abode with that, at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil has been put in chains at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and the people have lived that beautiful millennial kingdom. The ploughman's going to overcome the reaper. There's going to be abundance of food, a handful of corn in the mountains, equity and everything. People have said, well, I'm not getting enough wages, and there'll be no unions fighting for this or unions fighting for that, and no, that's all done. Equity, everything looked after. Everybody looked after. Nobody starving, no one coming to the house looking for a loaf of bread. Everything's at plenty. Top of the mountains, you even get corn. Everything will blossom. Desert will blossom like a rose. Everything will be precious. But at the end, the devil is let out. That's where we have failure again. The devil gathers those people who feigned obedience, just pretend that they were honoring the king. And the devil groups them together and says, let's give one final blow to God. And God directly sends his judgment. The devil's cast forever into everlasting fire. The great white throne is set up, and the wicked dead are judged and sent to everlasting fire. I love to weep when I'm talking like that. Forgive me, Lord. And after that, there's a new heavens and a new earth. And I'll not have to jump into my old van and head for Sussex. I'll be going from place to place, and it's just like that. On them in his face. New Jerusalem. I didn't get to that New Jerusalem. Four square. A cube is always perfection in the Bible. The holy place was a cube. Holy of holies. The cube is telling us all the walls the same size. 1,500 miles everywhere. I'm going to be there. So are you. Coming down from God out of heaven, bride adorned for her husband, and all those associations with her, coming back. And we're going to come to this new order. And there's going to be what you call communications, joyful ones, between heaven and earth. Israel will always be Israel in the new earth. The church will always be the church. And God's going to tabernacle among men. And there's going to be, can you imagine unlimited space? You ever go into your house and you're always saying, I need another room? Yeah? You're always building on. Then when you get older, you're always taking off. But anyway, space. Everybody's talking about space. Well, we have unlimited space. We have bodies that are fashioned like unto His body of glory. We will move as He moves. There's no such thing as time. Nobody say, Albert Hull, stop. Oh, just keep going on talking, Albert. And tell us more. And talk about the Lord. And talk about your friend. Talk to Paul for a while. And go and talk to Peter. We'll have just a grand, glorious, amazing time. Eternally. No end. Perfection forever. Unspeakable joy. Unending song. Undimmed glory. An unending kingdom. And you know, uninterrupted fellowship. You know, in assembly life, do you ever get little jars here and there, I don't mean jars to heat your feet. I mean, little jams, little personality clashes. I don't like the way he looked at me. He didn't shake hands with me this morning. I wonder what's wrong with him. All personality. That's all gone. Uninterrupted. My wife will not say to me, have a bit of sense. No. And she'll not say to me, and she does it well, don't tell so many stories. God bless her. We're going to a land of endless joy, uninterrupted fellowship, endless. Listen, the gaiters are not even worthy to be talked about. When we get to that land, with all of perfect song boxes, the harmony is going to be great. Now, no wonder you're smiling, because if you're saved, that's where you're going. And when you get there, you'll come to me and say, Mr. Hull, you made an awful mess of that when you're talking about dispensations. It's really not all that you... That's different altogether. It's beyond. You should have been jumping for joy. You should have got them all to sing hallelujah. Well, you should have got them all to rise and say, praise God. But we're still on earth. We're bound to be bent. You know something? Everything will be let loose up there. In harmony. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've got the best of it, brethren and sisters. It's all the ups and downs, the valleys and the hills. We've got the best of it for all eternity. Now, I'm going to close. Thanks for patience. Just let me ask one question. Are you saved? When did it happen? Where? Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. Things too wonderful for us. Remember, Paul caught up to the third heavens. He heard things that were unutterable. And we realize, Lord, we're human. We're earthbound a bit. We're in a body that's confined. And yet, Lord, we thank you for that day with a body fashioned like unto his own glorious body. And with no nothing to interrupt her, nothing to cause discouragement. Everything will be in an upbeat for God's glory. He will have the praise, and Christ will be preeminent, and God will be all in all. O Lord, help us to appreciate these things. Bless the assembly day after day. We're in a real world. We're in real testimony. We have to face things at work. We have to face things in the home. We have to face things no matter where we are. Help us, Lord, by thy grace, to always act in the Spirit of Christ, and give us grace to see the hand of God. Love thee to visit Sussex in the gospel and visit other places. Save souls even tonight as they've concluded meetings in various places. Part us with thy blessing in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience. You have a busy weekend, and I appreciate being here with you. And thank you for your patience.